You know, there's one thing about that. There's a lot of things that can be said about Paul, but one of the things that you could say for sure is how practical he is. I mean, a lot of people look at Paul and say, well, he's so complicated because his theology is so difficult. But at the same time, Paul is extremely practical, and we're going to see a bit more of that today. So turn with me, if you will, to Galatians chapter 5. We'll be looking at verses 16 through 26. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 26. In the last 2 weeks, we've been talking about a particular gift that we've been given in Christ. And I wonder if it actually has sunk in that we are, in fact, free in Christ. Paul has painstakingly reminded these Galatians, these misled Galatians, and us as well, that we are free in Christ to serve God and to serve others. Jesus himself put it this way, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. For us to do what? To just relish in our freedom, to live with any way we want? Well, Paul made it abundantly clear, do not use your freedom as an opportunity for flesh, for the flesh last time, but an opportunity to love and serve one another. The gifts that we're given are given to us to give away. Continues to be the source of our strength, continues to be the source of our comfort and hope as we serve God and others. For freedom, Christ has set us free, or as he said last week, for you were called to freedom. Freedom, because Christ justified us. He declared all who are his free. No matter where we are in the world, no matter what kind of political regime we're in, as Christians, there is a sense of freedom granted to us because of his perfect sacrifice, a sacrifice that secured salvation, that secured freedom for his people. None of this made possible stuff, but secured that. His work is all that it takes, because his work was the only thing that could be done to secure our salvation. And he promises as well that he will raise us up on that last day. We know the end of the story, as we've often said throughout the years. We also know that this should comfort us. This should be assuring us. This should invoke hope and joy, and a word that we don't use much in this culture, contentment. In this life, contentment. It's a hard one for us to get a handle on, to be sure. But knowing the end of the story, knowing, as Jim said earlier, there is a holy light at the end of the tunnel, that should give us that motivation to live accordingly, because the alternative is pretty dark, to be sure. But it's not just about him saying these things. God also wanted to go one step further because he knew how limited we were and how much in need we are. So God gives us the Holy Spirit. In fact, this whole fifth chapter focuses on the fact that in that freedom, in order for us to use that freedom accordingly, he has given us his Holy Spirit for us to do that. And Jesus said it this way, in John's gospel, these things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send you in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all things that I've said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Why? Because the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, is within us. He gave us that we might walk by the Spirit, that we might walk in freedom. So read with me, Galatians 5, 16 through 26. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. See how that black and white statement, we struggle with that? For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. There's the explanation of why there's a tension. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things, that is, continue to do such things, will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Pray with me. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, again, we are in your presence and we pray that your Spirit would make your word alive to us, renewing us, engaging with us, humbling us. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul has been rather urgent with these Galatians. And I hope you have sensed that urgency. Paul lived with the reality that his time on earth was short. In fact, as you read his letters, it becomes abundantly clear that he expected at any moment Christ could return. If anyone believed in the imminent return of Christ, it was Paul. He understood that his time to teach was short, whether his life would end before Christ came or Christ would come. So he had to be and teach and speak with urgency all the time, pleading with these that who are God's to act according to God's word, because we may not be here tomorrow. He may not be here tomorrow. Those kinds of things were always driving him to keep the word before him. Now, we think about what we've just talked about, the Holy Spirit's coming and our ability to walk in freedom. We all nod and with acceptance of that concept intellectually, but we struggle in living out this concept, afraid that on one hand we will take advantage of our freedom, or on the other hand thinking that we'll become too legalistic. But Paul speaks to that as well. He says, no longer live with the spirit of timidity or fear. Just do what I say. You know, it's like David and I were talking afterwards. Sometimes our parents taught us to do things. Don't think about it, because there may not be time. Do what I say and do that now, because your life may depend upon it. It's the same thing with Paul. He says things in black and white very often because he recognizes our life does depend on it. But not only ours, which is really not the main point, the people around us who see the inconsistency in our life and say, well, that Christianity's not worth it, because he can't even live it. So it's important for us to understand that life is in balance here. That's where the freedom in Christ comes. We struggle to live this out. But we are free in Christ. We've been called. We've been chosen. We've been elected to be free. So it's a gift from God like everything else. And Paul doesn't want us to take advantage of it. As I said before, as he said before, there's a reason why we were given that freedom, to serve God and to serve others. Paul wants us to have more than an intellectual assent. He wants it to become a lifestyle. So he points out the conflict in Christian life here in our text. But he also points the way to victory so that we can walk by the Spirit, which is walking in freedom. So Paul wants to begin by pointing out the conflict in the Christian life, as I began earlier, I read through this text to begin with. But we're going to back up to verse 15 just a minute, just to tie these two sections together. Sometimes it's unfortunate that our English text puts such a wide margin here. Verse 15, he says, "But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another," which obviously is our default. "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. The works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalry, dissension, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things or continue to do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, in our day, walking has become the practice of millions of people. I can look out my window most any time of the day outside my office and see somebody walking on our street because they're concerned about their health. Or you can go to the mall and there's always somebody with a brand new pair of tennis shoes walking the mall. We call them mall walkers. Or people have, this is my favorite, people have treadmills so they can walk but not go anywhere. Why do we spend so much time walking? Well, we've been convinced by our people like Melissa that exercise is important for our heart health, for our health in general. Exercise is important daily. If we exercise, it's not a guarantee, but the sort of promise is that we'll live healthier lives, we'll live longer lives, we'll live better lives so that we can actually do that which we like to do, want to do. Well, that's sort of what Paul is talking about here when he says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Our doctors tell us walk or exercise and you may live longer. Paul tells us exercise daily, walk by the Spirit, and you will not on a regular basis seek to gratify the sinful nature. Walking with the Spirit, you will walk in freedom. That's the practical truth here. Because we'll be focused on what? We'll be focused on doing what God wants us to do. If you know, it's a great thing about having a partner to walk with. We walk in pairs. We get to talk and share. But somebody sets a pace. And we step in time with that pace. And walking together, we're able to accomplish a whole lot more. Walking in the Spirit is very much the same thing because we're focused on what the Spirit wants us to focus on. Jesus said, if you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set us free. Now, let's think about that term, holding to my teaching. Intentionally, we are studying his word. Intentionally, we are seeking to understand his word. Intentionally, we're living by that word. Intentionally, daily seeing how to incorporate and apply that word, walking in the Spirit. Walking in freedom. To the heart patient, the doctor says, eat fat and you'll die. So the patient makes a conscious choice not to eat fat. However, you live in South Texas, and every once in a while somebody hands you a plate of brisket, and you got a decision to make. And you fall. Because you got to eat the fat. I'm sorry, you just got to. The Christian lives are like that. We have two natures. And by the way, that was God's choice, not to eradicate the fallen nature. Why? Well, we need regular doses of humility, don't we? For on one hand. We need the shame to constantly remind us to be on our knees seeking God's forgiveness. Well, that doesn't seem fair. But what did he do to Paul to keep him humble? The Apostle Paul, he gave a thorn in his side for the rest of his life because of what? Because of his possible conceit. Because of his lack of humility. If he would do it to the Apostle Paul, why wouldn't he do it to us? The Spirit also lets us know when we sin, so that we can look up and look to Him for forgiveness and strength. To help us understand that this life is not our best life. Our best life is the one to come. Paul tells us that within each believer is this tension, this struggle, the sinful nature and the spirit. That's the way God planned it. These two natures are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Even Paul understood this tension. We remember that tongue-twisting story from Romans 7. For I do not always understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want to do, but I do the very thing I hate to do. For I have the desire to do what is right, but sometimes not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do is what I keep on doing. Now, I do what I do not want. If I do that, it's no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. So I find it to be a law or a principle that when I want to do right, guess what? Evil lies close at hand. Then Paul says, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He understood the tension. There will always be conflict. There will always be opposition. There will always be this tension within our life, this struggle in our lives. And that is part of walking in freedom, looking to Christ, looking to the Spirit within us to help us understand, to know what Jesus said. It's not about what would Jesus do, but what did Jesus do, and how did Jesus direct us? Walking by the Spirit enables us to be free of the controlling influences of heart disease, of sin. Just like the heart patient is never completely healed of a diseased heart, we are not in this life healed of our fallen nature. But we can and are free from sin's controlling influence when we walk in the Spirit or by the Spirit, when we intentionally seek to walk in Him, with Him, and by Him, and it's in that intentionality, and when we do that, we discover the freedom that God has given us to serve Him and to serve others. And unless we've forgotten the kinds of things that cause us conflict, He gives us a partial list. As you look at the list that I'm about to read, you recognize that this list is similar to many of the other lists that Paul gives, but it's also different from the other lists that Paul gives. There are so many things that give us pause, that cause us conflict, that cause us to struggle. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. We are never free from the influences of these things in this life. But Paul says clearly, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desire of the flesh. So what are we spending our time on, basically? What takes the majority of our time? What is our lives focused on? Well, I have to work 12 hours a day. How does this fit into this equation of being a Christian? Well, Paul answers that. You walk by the Spirit. He makes it abundantly clear that the conflict will always be there. Don't say that I can deal with this on my own, there's something wrong with me if I'm in conflict. No, what Paul is saying, we're all going to have conflict, but there's a way out. In this life, these things will be influences, but they are not to define us. They cannot define us, according to Paul, or if they do, we cannot inherit the kingdom of God. God allows us to stumble often so that we have to seek Him, and we want to seek Him out. For the believer knows that He is our only relief, He is our only refuge, and more importantly, He's the only one that can deliver us. But it will always take hard work to root out the sin that so easily entangles, that seeks to cause us to trip us up as we walk or as we run the race that God has set out for us. It's called sanctification on one hand. It's God's workout routine that protects us from heart disease, sin disease. When we work hard, which is what our bodies were created to do, there is satisfaction, there is joy, and there's rest that comes from a job well done. That's the way it feels when we glorify God and enjoy Him in a practical way. Doing what we were created to do is us walking in freedom, walking by the Spirit, freedom that enables us to assess each area of our life through God's Word and then through the Spirit, ability to walk in freedom. So Paul wants us, after he tells us that this is how we're to live, he tells us how we can live that way, the way to victory, if you will, in verses 2 through 26. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So on one hand, we're not to exhibit the works of the flesh. We're not to be known by that. On the other hand, to have victory over those things, we're to be known by the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. God gives life, remember? God prunes us, disciplines us, shapes us, molds us, so that we can produce this fruit, which reveals to us and everyone around us that we have victory, that we have freedom in Christ. Well, we're known by the fruit of the Spirit rather than by the fruit of the flesh. We walk in the flesh. That's where victory comes from. When we walk in freedom, when we walk by the Spirit, this fruit is exhibited. We have a way to analyze our lives. Paul practically says, is this what people know you by? The works of the flesh or the works of the world? Or is this what people know you by? The fruit of the Spirit. Oh, and by the way, those are not individual fruits like I'm known by love and he's known by peace. That's all or nothing. That's why it says fruit, not fruits. I always struggle when I read through an article and they talk about the fruits of the Spirit. I'm sitting here saying, okay, what did you miss? It's not a plural word. It's a singular word expressed in these different characteristics or different fruit, if you will. God is glorified when that is exhibited and we enjoy the life that He's given to us. But how's it accomplished with so many distractions? How do we keep living a life of freedom that reflects God's goodness? I love this because Paul declares just how we do that. He says, those who belong to Christ have and continue to have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Many of us have read John Owen's Mortification of Sin. If you haven't read it, you've heard that term. That's not a one and done. Christ crucified, was crucified for us that we would receive His righteousness, that we would receive the salvation that God promised us. But we are to crucify the flesh continually, daily, constantly, because those thoughts come up. What do we want to be known by? The works of the flesh or the fruit of the Spirit? Those kinds of things have to direct us when we're in the classroom, when we're at working on someone's computer, when we're changing diapers. It has to direct our thinking. What do my children know me by? What of my coworkers know me by? God gives us the standard through Paul. You can't get more practical than this. People are always saying, well, how do I know what I am? Well, here is the definitive terminology, the definitive ways to check. He continues to remind us, crucifying the flesh It's not something that's simply done for us. It's something we do on a regular basis. It's an intentional action which enables us to walk by the Spirit. We crucify the flesh every time we oppose the influences and the draw of the flesh. Hence the list of 19 and 21. We crucify the flesh. We mortify sin every time we stand against the temptations of flesh, the temptations of the world, the temptations of Satan. We crucify the flesh every time we place others' needs before our own. Every time. Jesus put it this way, if any man would come after me, let him do what? Deny himself. Self-denial is crucifying the flesh. Self-denial enables us to walk by the Spirit. Self-denial. At salvation, God declares us righteous by giving us faith. He justifies us by faith alone. Then we are called upon to repent of our sins. And now it's a continual battle to live and walk by the Spirit. But we battle by way of crucifying the flesh and by walking in His Word. There's a reason why so many of the phrases, so many of the commands seem black and white. The answer to that is because they are. With God living in us, it can be done. Otherwise, God wouldn't make such blanket, black and white statements. And we forget that. We give in to the flesh. It's not my fault. We give in to the flesh. I'm not strong enough. We give in to the flesh. Well, all those people made me so weak. Well, as a Christian, we don't have those excuses. Those are not options for us. They're just not. If any man would come after me, let him deny himself. Forget yourself. What are you called to do? What are we called to do? I have to constantly remind myself. I'm preaching to you, but I preach this stuff to myself all week because I want to take care of myself first, just like the rest of you, too often. I forget that war has been declared to be over, but Satan hasn't gotten it yet. So he continues to fight. The world hasn't gotten the message yet, so the world continues to fight against us. Our flesh, while it's gotten the message, it knows it's lost, it still can't give up the battle. It's part of the tension that we are to live with. But when we walk by the Spirit, we continually remain in His shadow, doing what He does, keeping our flesh at bay, at least most of the time. Because we have a vision of what's to come. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. For the old order of things has passed away. That's what we have to look forward to. The prize is ours. Why do we keep going backward? That's what He's been saying to these Galatians, and that's what He's saying to us. Why do we keep being a part of our default? Why does that continue to be true? Remember, He began in verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the flesh. And He ends this chapter in verse 26, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another, which is our default. That's what comes natural, in a sense, to us. But He says, actually, live by the nature that you've been given. Live by the Spirit. Let us keep in step with the Spirit. Remember that, setting the pace? The Spirit sets the pace for us to walk or run or whatever exercise we're doing. Somebody has to set that pace so that we can continue to grow. Otherwise, we just stagnate. Stagnation means death. Always. The Spirit sets the pace. Let us keep in pace with Him as we walk in that freedom that has been given to us in Christ. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with that Spirit. That's how we fight against the flesh. That's how we crucify the flesh. And that's how we walk in the Spirit. Pray with me. Father, we thank you, Father, for your word this day. We thank you for how you continue to remind us of the practical truth of the life that you've given us, what it means to be free in Christ. Our Christian liberty is all based around serving you and serving others. We are to deny ourselves. Otherwise, the works of the flesh continue to plague us. Thank you, Father, for your continued reminder of this. Do not reflect the works of the flesh, but reflect the fruit of the Spirit as we walk by the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.